Philippians chapter 4, let's begin reading at verse 10 together. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for your word. Now I ask you to open our hearts so that we may hear not so much what the preacher is going to say, but that we may hear what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. Lord, I believe very strongly there is a power in your word as it goes forth. So I ask that that power will be evident and manifest in our midst today. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray a blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I particularly pray for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. And I ask you to draw them to a place of repentance. Go after them, Holy Spirit. Don't let one of them be lost. I pray these things in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. In the more than 40 years I've served as a lead pastor, I have found two primary criteria in God's word by which to gauge whether or not someone is spiritually maturing and growing as a follower of Jesus. It isn't measured by how many Bible verses you can quote from memory or how many chapters you read out of the Bible each day. It isn't based on how much time you spend on your knees in prayer. It isn't determined by how many times you are in church each week or each month. Those things are important. I don't want to diminish them. But none of those things are the primary means the Bible gives as a way to determine the growth of someone who is a follower of Jesus. Spiritual growth and maturity as a follower of Jesus is measured by two primary things. One, how are you serving? And two, how are you giving? The way to discover the level of someone's commitment is to find out how much they are serving and how much they're giving. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but Jesus talked about giving more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. 16 of the 38 parables Jesus taught were about money or possessions. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deals with money. The reason Jesus talks about money so much is because he knows your heart is bound to your wallet. Jesus doesn't want or need your money. He wants your heart, but he knows your heart is attached to your money. That's what he meant when he said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, giving is not God's way of raising funds. It's his way of raising his children. He wants you to love him with all your heart, and giving is how you learn to do that. He wants to break the power of the spirit of poverty off of your life. And the best way to break the power of money's hold on your life is to give it away. You can say you love Jesus, but if you aren't giving to Jesus in some capacity, your words don't mean much. Someone has accurately observed, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And there's a tension present in every person who wants to truly follow Jesus in this area of generosity. See, on the one hand, the fantastic rewards for faithful giving prompts people to radically give their money. On the other hand, wise stewardship and care for the future urges people to save their money. And the tension is real between how much to give and how much to keep. When it comes to giving, the New Testament standard for a true follower of Jesus is generosity. Now, that's going to mean different things for different people, because generosity isn't about a certain amount. It isn't even about a certain percentage. It's about a motivation of the heart. Generosity requires a bigness of heart. It requires an open hand. It requires a compassionate spirit and an unselfish attitude. This quality of generosity is what we see illustrated by the Philippian church in the passage that is the text for the message today. We are first introduced to the Philippian church in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul had come to Philippi along with his traveling companion Silas in response to a vision he had of a man from Macedonia calling out to him to come over and help them. Just a few days after their arrival, they gained their first convert, a businesswoman named Lydia, who is identified as a seller of purple fabric. Right on the heels of that, we're told about a slave girl with a demonic spirit of divination who was following Paul and Silas through the streets, crying out, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Well, after ignoring her for a few days, Paul finally had enough of it, so he turned around and cast the demonic spirit out of the girl. Her deliverance was wonderful for the girl, but terrible for her masters who were using her to make money. When they realized their hope of profit was gone, they formed a vigilante mob, seized Paul and Silas, dragged them before the magistrates, and made false accusations against them. Paul and Silas were beaten, thrown into prison, bound with chains, and fastened in stocks. At midnight, these two missionary apostles began to sing songs of praise to God, and the Bible says the Lord sent an earthquake. The foundations of the prison began to shake, all the cell doors were opened, and the chains were unfastened. When the jailer heard the commotion and came into the prison, he saw all the doors open, and the law specified that if prisoners under his charge escaped, he would have to pay their penalty. So when he saw those doors open, he assumed all the prisoners had escaped, and he would be responsible for all the penalties for all the escaped felons. Rather than face that possibility, he determined he would be better off dead, so he drew his sword in order to take his own life. When Paul saw what he's about to do, he cried out with a loud voice, "Wait a minute, don't harm yourself, we're all still here." The jailer fell down at the feet of the apostles and said, "What must I do to be saved?" They said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and all your household." Well, that night, Mr. Jailer, Mrs. Jailer, and all the little jailers were saved and baptized. The next morning, the authorities realized they had falsely imprisoned Paul and Silas, so they sent word that they were free to leave. Paul, however, said, "You publicly arrested us, and now you want to privately release us. That's not the way it's going to work. We want our release to be as public as our arrest." So the authorities came to the jail, brought them out, and begged them to leave the city. Paul and Silas went to the home of Lydia, organized a church with a businesswoman, a slave girl, and a prison warden and his family as charter members. After taking time to encourage these new believers, they then departed. For the rest of his ministry, Paul seemed to have a special connection to the Philippian church. And as we look at the text, which is the last part of the letter Paul writes to this church that was dear to his heart, we find it as a thank you note of appreciation for the way the people of this church have supported his ministry. For 2 years, the church in Philippi had lost touch with Paul. They didn't know where he was after he had been arrested in Jerusalem and then put in prison for 2 years. The next time they heard about him, he had been transferred to a prison in Rome. Once they knew where he was, they got in touch with him and apologized for not having contact with him and for not communicating their gifts to him during those years. In this letter, Paul rejoices to see their growth in the Lord. He notes their progress, but is also aware of their lack of opportunity to express it. He commends them for the way they unselfishly focused on his needs instead of their own. And as he brings the letter to a close, he makes a point of thanking them for their generosity. The observations Paul makes about their generosity are true about the generosity of every follower of Jesus. First of all, he talks about generosity as an expression of praise. This was the attitude of the Philippians. They were praising because they were able to give. They were giving joyfully with thanksgiving for the privilege of giving to the spread of the gospel through the ministry of Paul. God had blessed them through the ministry of the apostle, and now they wanted to generously respond in thanks and praise through their giving in a tangible way. This same motivation is what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 116, verse 12, when he sings, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" I just wonder if God has been good to anybody listening to this message today. I wonder if God has blessed anybody. If God has been faithful to anybody, or if God has helped anybody, if God has watched over anybody. Well, listen, there's no way you could pay for the blessings of God. You can't buy the favor of God, but you can give a thank you. You can generously give as a way of showing appreciation. Think about it. What is it worth to you to have the Word of God? To have salvation? To have a relationship with Jesus, to have the assurance of a heavenly home. You cannot afford those things, but you can give a generous gift of gratitude and praise. Amen. Paul had preached the gospel to the Philippians. Their response was a gift of generosity. Paul had established them in the faith, and their response was generosity. Not only is the response of the Philippians an expression of praise, so is the response of the apostle. In verse 10 of our text, Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me." Paul was saying, when I got your check in the mail, I shouted for joy. You didn't have to do it. I didn't expect it, but I sure did appreciate it. He says, your gift isn't something I had to have to survive. In fact, he says, I know how to manage the resources I have in order to make it when times are lean, and I know how to operate in times of prosperity. If things get slack, I'm not going under. If things are good, I'm not going crazy and buy a bunch of stuff I don't need. No matter what happens in my personal finances, I'm going to be content. I'm content if I have beans and rice, and I'm content if I have filet mignon. I don't care if it's a tip or a five-star hotel. Regardless of how my bank account fluctuates, I can maintain my composure and live in contentment. Why? Because Christ strengthens me. At the same time, I got to tell you, when I received your offering, it caused me to praise God because he was using you to take care of me. I understand a little about what he's saying. I know what it's like to get an unexpected gift of generosity. Just this week, Just a few days ago, I had somebody in my office telling me how thankful he was for this church and for the ministry of this church and for the way the Lord had blessed him. And as we talked, we were coming to the end of it. Then he reached into his pocket and pulled out a check to the church and handed it to me as an offering of thanksgiving. I wasn't looking for it. It wasn't something owed to me. But when I got it, boy, did it make me happy. I'll just be honest with you. In fact, I said, wow, wow. And then I said, I'll say it backwards, wow. This is the effect your generosity has. It causes praise to rise in the heart of the recipient of your giving. This is the effect when you pay for the meal of the person in the vehicle behind you at the drive-thru. This is the effect when you give to help the person desperate for relief. This is the effect when you contribute to a charity or to a ministry. You become a catalyst for praise to rise in the heart of the one who receives your generous gift. Well, not only does this passage speak of generosity as an expression of praise, but it also talks about generosity as an extension of partnership. Whenever you give to support a person in ministry, you not only support that person, but you enter into partnership with them and their ministry. Paul says in verses 15 and 16, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessaloniki, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. In giving to Paul, this Philippian church was entering into partnership with him. In verse 14, Paul talks about how they shared in his troubles. And then in verse 15, he talks about them sharing in his successes. Through their giving, the Philippian believers made themselves an integral part of Paul's ministry. So every time Paul led somebody to Jesus, they led somebody to Jesus. When Paul planted a church, they planted a church. Paul's ministry was their ministry because they had given to support it. I'm telling you, when you give to support someone's ministry, you're just as much a part of that ministry as they are. When you give to support the ministry of this church, you are just as much a part of this ministry as the pastors or the staff or the missionaries. Every time you give to missions, you're part of the spread of the gospel message of Jesus around the world. Your generosity, right now, your generosity is helping train pastors and ministry leaders in Europe and in Africa. Your generosity is giving the gospel to Muslims, and they are turning to faith in Jesus and being baptized almost every week. Your generosity is caring for orphaned children in Guatemala. Your generosity is rescuing abused women from sex trafficking. Your generosity is extending love and compassion to Jews in Israel. Your generosity is supplying the needs of this local house of worship so we can be a lighthouse in this city. Your generosity is what allows me to study and prepare and preach so the word that goes forth from this pulpit is life-giving and life-changing. Every life that is changed, every broken person who is made whole, you share in that because of your generosity. See, not everyone can go. Not everyone can preach or teach. Not everyone can do physical labor on a church or a school building. But your generosity makes you a partner with those who are going and preaching and laboring. Generosity creates a partnership where people and resources are united in a common goal for the glory of God. Well, this passage speaks of generosity as an expression of praise, talks about generosity as an extension of partnership. And finally, I want you to see it speaks of generosity as an expectation of profit. Verse 19 is the verse everybody knows and likes to quote. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah. I wonder if you believe that today. This is a powerful promise, but it isn't a promise for everybody. According to the context, this is a promise for the generous givers. It doesn't apply to everybody. It applies only to those who give. These Philippian believers had supplied some of Paul's needs. Now Paul tells them God, in turn, will supply all of their needs. This kind of generosity defies the natural logic of this world. It requires an exercise of faith. I'm reminded of the story I heard of the time when there was a knock on the door of a hut occupied by a missionary in Africa. Answering it, the missionary found one of the native boys holding a large fish in his hands. The boy said, "Reverend, you taught us what tithing is, so here, I brought you my tithe." As the missionary gratefully took the fish, he asked the boy, "If this is your tithe, where are the other 9 fish?" The boy beamed and said, "Oh, they're still back in the river. I'm going back to catch them now." That's the kind of faith exhibited in generosity. When you give, give expecting God to take care of your needs. His promise is Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. His promise is Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. His promise is 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to us so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, we may have an abundance for every good deed. His promise is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. You know, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God gave rules to tell his people how much to give. Remember that? And they couldn't be trusted otherwise. And I personally know a lot of people who tithe by the law. For them, the tithe is an obligation. It's a rule. It's my duty. It's my responsibility. And they make sure they give every penny they owe. You can tell when somebody is tithing by the law. Their tithe is something like $92.48. I mean, it's calculated right down to the penny. They get the idea of the tithe. But when you tithe legalistically, you miss the real blessing. I'm about to mess with somebody here. The old covenant was a rule. But now in the new covenant, God offers something better. He gives his spirit and the promise of reward and says, "Do you really need a rule to check off a list? Aren't my promises sufficient to motivate radical generosity?" See, here's how it works with God. Lend him your boat for an afternoon to use as his fishing pulpit, and he will return it to you laden with fish. Place your upper room at his disposal for a single meal, and he will fill it with the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. Place your barley loaves and fish in his hands, and he will not only satisfy your hunger, but he'll add 12 baskets full of leftovers. When you give generously to the work of the ministry, you are not really giving to the church or to the pastor or to a missionary. You're giving directly to God. Paul calls it in verse 18, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It's as if Jesus himself was walking the aisles with the offering plate, receiving your worship and laying away your rewards. And he comes to you with nail-pierced hands and hands the plate to you. And you turn and look at him and say, "How much, Lord? How much should I give?" And he will say, "As much as you want. Lay away whatever rewards in heaven you desire." Your generosity never goes unnoticed or unrewarded. Notice again that verse that everybody likes to quote, verse 19. "And my God will supply all your needs," watch this, "according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." This is a promise for the generous giver. This is how to experience true financial freedom. My God will supply every need of yours, watch this, not out of his riches, but according to those riches. Let me explain. If you are in serious need and a multimillionaire writes you a check for $100, he's giving to you out of his riches. If, however, he writes you a check for $1 million, he is not giving out of his, he is now giving according to those riches. The promise of God is he will reward your generosity according to his limitless riches in glory. Amen. I'm reminded of an old story I heard about the former pro golfer Arnold Palmer, who once played a series of exhibition matches in Saudi Arabia. I'm not sure the story's true, okay? But it's a good story and it serves to illustrate the point, so I'm gonna use it. The way the story goes, it seems that the king was so impressed by his play that he proposed to give Palmer a gift. And Palmer declined, saying, it isn't really necessary, Your Highness. I'm honored to have been invited to play. I would be deeply upset, replied the king, if you would not allow me to give you a gift. So Palmer thought for a moment, said, all right, you know, how about a golf club? That would be a beautiful memento of my visit to your country. The next day, delivered to Palmer's hotel was not a new putter or a new driver, but the title deed to a golf club. Thousands of acres, trees, lakes, clubhouse, all the trappings. The moral of the story is, I'm about to shout on this one. In the presence of the king, don't expect small gifts. When you give, the king of the universe has promised to supply every need according to his riches. This is the expectation of promise that is yours to claim as a generous giver. When you give to God, he promises that he will. Not maybe, not hope so, not occasionally, not if the conditions are right, not if the stars align and the planets come into the right orbit. He will supply all. Not a few, not if you happen to catch him in a good mood, not if the demands aren't too great or too many. No, he will supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I wonder if anybody listening to this message would dare to believe that. I wonder if anybody would then dare to act on that promise. You know, every time I bring a message, every message, regardless of what the subject, it calls for some kind of response. Sometimes the response is prayer. Sometimes the response is to change a behavior. Sometimes the response is to make a choice or a decision. Today, I'm going to invite you to respond to this message on generosity by praying about your involvement in one specific area. Next Sunday, as you know, I've already told you, is our Mission Emphasis Sunday. I've preached about being a generous giver. And I want to ask you to pray this week and ask the Lord how he wants you to be involved in giving to missions this coming year. I'm asking you to bring a special missions gift next Sunday. And I'm asking you to be prepared to make a commitment to regular, generous giving to this area of missions. I'm asking for a generous gift. I would not ask for a dime for myself, but I don't have any reservation asking for your best gift for the sake of the kingdom and building the kingdom. And when I talk about this, I'm not talking about taking the money you would normally give as your tithe and just designate it for this mission's purpose. No. This isn't taking the money you would normally give as an offering of thanksgiving and designating that for this purpose. I'm asking instead that you pray about giving a gift of generosity. If you'll ask the Lord what would be a generous gift that would be pleasing to him, he'll tell you. Now, if you pray and say, Lord, what would you want me to give? And he doesn't say anything, okay, give what he says. If he says nothing, give nothing. I don't think that's what he'll say. I mean, I know him a little better than that. I'm not going to tell you how much, because I don't know what makes generous for you. Everybody's situation is different. I can't give you a rule. I can give you a principle. Be generous. If you'll do that, the Lord will tell you. If you'll listen to the Lord, I'm just asking you to be obedient to him. And I'm telling you today, by the authority of God's word and by personal experience, being a generous giver is one of the primary keys to financial freedom. Let's stand together. Thank you for your patience in allowing me to speak to you today. I want to pray with you before we go. As you put his word into practice, I'm believing God is going to confirm his word. And when you are generous, he is indeed going to supply all your need according to his riches in glory. I dare you to try it. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for this time that we've had together in this service, your presence that we've sensed. You don't have to manifest your presence, but Lord, we are so grateful that you do. And now, Lord, I'm praying for the people of this church, for everyone who shares in this message, those that are present in house, those that are joining us online. I'm praying for everybody who's part of this service today. And I pray that you will open windows of heaven and pour out blessing upon these people. Lord, I pray spiritual blessing, relationship blessing, physical health blessings, and I pray financial blessing upon these people. Open doors that no man can shut. Open doors of opportunity. Close every door that would just be a distraction for them being able to fulfill your divine purpose. I pray, O Lord, that you'll prosper the work of their hands. Bless their investments. O Lord, give them promotions. And let them be able to sense that it was your favor upon their lives that caused the promotion to happen. I pray, O Lord, that they will be blessed abundantly. And that this will not be a means of tripping them up. But Lord, I pray it'll be a means of them growing in grace and a means of them being able to enhance the building of your kingdom. Lord, I just sense as I'm praying there might be somebody that has a deal in the making. And it just needs to get pushed across the finish line. They've been working on it for a while. Lord, I pray that you will supernaturally, divinely get in the mix. Bring it to fruition. Let them do it in such a way that there will be no mistake. Oh, this had to be God. Because it looked like the deal was going to fall through. But the hand of the Lord has rescued it and put it all back together again. Thank you for that, Holy Spirit. Thank you for that witness. I believe you for that. And I thank you for that. Amen.